Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of James. We're going to read together the first 12 verses of James. So it's James chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. This is God's word. What causes fights or quarrels, and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his word. Yesterday, Heather and I took the children to Scotland's Festival of History at Lanark. It was a sunny day, hence my reason why my forehead is all red. 7 weeks in Colorado, and I didn't get any burning at all, and one day in Lanark, and I'm burnt like a tomato. It was a good day out. It was held at Lanark Racecourse, and when you walked into the former racecourse arena, you were confronted with a large encampment of canvas tents. There was an arena in the middle, and tents all around it. Walking through the camp, you were brought into the world of medieval life. You were brought into the world of the Vikings, the Roman Empire, the English Civil War, including a company of Covenanters, and the Napoleonic period, the American Civil War, First World War, and the Second World War. It was really good. Various reenactment groups coming together, dressed up in the regalia of the period, cooking food in the way they cooked it in their particular period. And then each reenactment group had an opportunity for 20 minutes or half an hour on slotted segments to come into the main arena and put on a presentation of the military warfare that was engaged in at that particular time in history. So there were various battle enactments. Some of it was noisy. Some of it was very, very noisy. But it was all very informative and something that was proved a good day's value for £15 for the family. war. The only thing that was missing, of course, was the reality of war. One guy did leave the arena with a bloody nose, but that was the height of it. He'd obviously swung his sword in the wrong direction. Someone clipped him in the nose and he got a bloody nose. I don't think his nose wasn't cut off, like it wasn't anything dramatic like that. He just walked from the arena and had a tissue dab and some blood in his nose. Who knows? He may have stubbed it on his own shield. But there was none of the gore. There was none of the trauma. There was none of the squeals. There was none of the blood, the devastation that war brings. It was all very, obviously, for a family day out, a very pleasant, relatively pleasant experience. During the history of the world, men and women have fought and engaged each other in war. Even when others have sought to mediate, there has been huge devastation reaped. Since the late 18th century in Western Europe, there have been over 150 wars, 600 battles. Millions of peoples have lost their lives. Today, there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 ongoing conflicts in the world where at least 1,000 people are being killed each year. For the duration of my life, there's been a war going on in Colombia, which has claimed over 200,000 lives. There's been an Afghan civil war since 1978. It's been going. The Western world has dipped their toe in it at various points, namely in the last decade. There's the much spoken of war in Somalia that has resulted in the famine that we're seeing now spreading through and affecting many tens of thousands of children's lives. There's been the war in Iraq. But there's an ongoing war in northwest Pakistan that's claiming over 7,500 lives each year. There's a Shiite insurgency in Yemen which is claiming over 8,000 lives a year since 2006. There's the war in Libya at the moment. There's the war in southern Sudan. 10 major world conflicts. 1,000 people at least being killed in each of those places every year. And all the ramifications of that for husband or wives and children. On top of that, there's another 20 smaller conflicts taking place in the world at the present moment in time, where the number is less than 1,000, but there's still people being killed. 30 wars taking place in the world at this moment in time where people are setting out to kill each other. That's not including terrorist attacks. That's not including local disputes. Those are sufficiently large to be called conflicts or wars. There's a number of reasons why, or they seek to define why war takes place. There's the psychoanalytic reason. In other words, there's a build-up of rage among the populace that overwhelms and bursts out. There's the evolutionary idea that war comes about because people who are stronger want to fight against the weaker people and destroy them and take their property and their livelihood. There's the economic reasons. We want what you have. We're going to take it. There's the political reasons. There's the demographic reasons. People moving into one area, pressing on people. There's the youth bulge theory, where you have a number of young people being born at the same time, growing up to their early teens, wanting to go out and fight, and that's what they say is one of the reasons why at various times in the history of Africa there has been these ongoing wars, because there's been generations where many young people have grown up and they want to go out and not just riot but fight and just create war. Whatever the cause for war, it doesn't surprise us, because we know from the Word of God that man hates God and he despises each other. Since the third chapter of the book of Genesis, we know that Adam engaged in warfare with his wife. And as a result of that, Cain killed his brother. Not as a direct result of Adam's sin with Eve in the sense of their fighting. Because of that sin, Cain went and then took his brother's life. So it shouldn't surprise us, war. The devastation it causes is tremendous. It really, really, really wreaks havoc in people's lives. But James here is not writing about the wars in the world. He's writing about wars in the church. Fighting in the church. It's quite startling what he says in the opening verses of chapter 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? It's startling for two reasons. First, because Christians are not non-Christians. And second, Christians are commanded by Christ to love one another. It's startling that James would write here, what causes quarrels and causes fights among you? He speaks of murder. Don't think he's actually speaking of literal murder there, but he's speaking of murder in terms of the attitude that people have to other people. He's speaking of fighting and quarrel in verse 2. He's speaking of anger that exists within the life of the church. Among these congregations, people are angry with other people. People are not just angry with them for a day because something has happened. There's an ongoing residual anger that is dominating their lives. And when you step back and think about that, that should shock. Because Christians are not non-Christians. The non-Christian is darkened their understanding. They're darkened in their understanding. The one who truly believes in Jesus Christ has received the light of Christ in their life. The non-Christian is hostile to God and hostile to the image of God in man. The person who's been truly converted of God has been reconciled to God and reconciled to the fact that man is God's image bearer and therefore should be reconciled to other men. The non-Christian has a will that's held in bondage to sin and to Satan. The Christian has a will that has been released from that bondage to sin and to Satan. The non-Christian has no hope, no hope. Therefore, they will fight for territory. Therefore, they will fight for possessions. Therefore, they will fight for a flag. Therefore, they will fight for a cause. Because it's the only thing that they can aspire to and place their hope in. Their aspirations are tied up in a national identity, tied up in a piece of property, they're tied up in a piece of land, they're tied up in a piece of national identity. The Christian has a hope that has no bearing on eternal property, national identity, or any flag, because this world and its ways will be destroyed and there will be a new heavens and new earth created in which the Christian will reside. This is where we will be. Jimmy, you take a wee note because I'm going to turn the heat down.
Well, I've turned it off. If you need to open the doors, feel free to open the doors, please.
Christians are not non-Christians. Their lives should be marked by a light of the knowledge of God. They are not living in hostility towards God and man. Their wills are set free from sin and Satan. They do not have to follow the dictates of Satan's destructive desires. And they have a life that is marked by hope. Those things that draw people into quarrels and fighting should not draw the Christian into quarrels and fighting. The Christian lives on a different plane. The Christian has a different view of their life and a different view of their eternity. Secondly, the Christian should not enter into fights and quarrels because we are commanded by Christ to love one another. On the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus Christ met with his disciples, and we'll be considering it in our worship this evening. And his command to them in three verses was simple. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. This is the command of our Savior and our Lord, to love one another. Those who are truly converted by Jesus Christ, on hearing that command, should seek to fulfill it in their lives, because they are not their own. They are blood-bought slaves who have no right to do that which would be against the will of God, but should only have a desire and a compulsion and a passion to do that which God will have them to do, to love one another. And so the fact that the Christian is not like the worldly, the fact that the Christian is called to love God and to love one another, should mean that when we read in James chapter 4, what causes fights and quarrels among you, that should startle us. It should cause us to sit up and ask, why is this going on? And yet we find here that James is addressing the reality of this encounter that is dragging these people's lives down. It would be nice if this was confined to the first century AD. It would be nice if the quarreling and the fighting that takes place between Christians was something that only took place in the early church because of the pressures upon those who were in the early church. But it's not the case. It would be nice that if the speaking of evil, which James speaks about in verse 11, against one another, was something that had drifted out of existence by the second century AD. But it hasn't. It hasn't. There are still many in the Christian church today who are up for a fight and up for a quarrel. They may be aggressive in that quarreling and in that fighting. They may show their anger up front. And they may speak to you in a way that is aggressive and angrily. They may write an email that conveys their anger and their angst, and their quarreling. It's not very pleasant to get an email like that. I've received three emails like that in the last 4 months from, sadly and regrettably, ministers in one particular denomination in Scotland. And it has shocked me. It has shocked me. And it takes a lot to shock me. But their tone and the things they have said have left me shocked, wondering what is going on in their heads that they would write such things to me as a representative of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Scotland. So it's not an issue that is not relevant to us. It's very relevant. They may be aggressive, or they may be passive. There are those Christians who take out their anger in a passive way. They withdraw, they cease to engage. They're quarreling and their anger and their fighting in their heart. But how they demonstrate that is not to be in your face. It is not to be using words to you that demonstrates they're angry. What they do is they withdraw from that which they should be ordinarily engaging in. And when you speak to them about why they're not participating, and you ask them, how are you doing? Everything's fine. But you know, even in that response, everything's fine, that it's not fine, obviously, and that's a passive anger. Everything's okay. But you know rightly that everything isn't okay, because if everything was okay and everything was fine, their life would be different. But there's a refusal, they're angry, they're fighting, there's an anger in their heart, they're judging, there's a resentment, there's a bitterness, something within them that has caused them to become that person that they are. So there can be an aggressive, in-your-face, dominant, loud, taunting anger, and there can be the passive, I'm not going to engage with you. I don't care. But they're still angry. Still strip away the layers of their heart and their anger. It's there. It's intense. Just they deal with it in a different way. Why is this the case? Why is that the reality? Well, James tells us that the reality, the underlying reason for anger and fighting and quarrel in the church and among Christians is simple. He says it's because these people are out of line with who they are. They are allowing the inner passions of their life to dictate to them in a way that it should not be dictating to them. He says in verse 1, the root cause, the source of this anger, the cause of this fighting, the cause of this quarreling, whatever way it manifests itself, is because the passions that are prevalent in the heart of the individual are at war with the godly character within them. Is it not that your passions are at war within you? Our lives as Christians is to be directed and controlled by the Word of God. We're to know the Word of God. We're to grow in our knowledge of the Word of God, and we're to grow in our application of that Word to our lives. As James has said on a previous occasion, chapter 1, verse 22, that we're not simply to be hearers of the word, but we're to be doers of the word. We're to engage in the word mentally and with our heart. We're not to deceive ourselves by hearing the word and then going off and forgetting what it says and living our lives as we please. And what James is saying here in chapter 4 is that the root of the anger, the root of the fighting, the root of the quarreling that takes place in Christian lives and in Christian churches is because those individuals who are leading the fight and leading the quarreling, they're out of line with who they are. They're out of line with who they are. They are Christians who are new creatures in Christ. They are Christians who have the light of Christ in their life. They are Christians whose wills have been shaped by the Spirit of God, and that they now have a new liberty to follow after Christ. They are Christians whose minds have been renewed. They are in a new position to live their lives, but, and here's the problem, they are not living as they should. And their lives are out of line with who they are. They are a Christian. The regenerative work of God in their life has been real. When they die, they will go to heaven. But their lives are being shaped not by the wisdom of God's word. Their lives are not being shaped by what they hear in the word of God, whether they read it themselves or whether they hear it preached. Their lives are being shaped by their old sinful desires, the passions within them. The passions within them of their own character, their old character, which they should be putting to death. Which they should be actively identifying and waging war on. There should be a quarrel in our lives. There should be a fight in our lives. There should be a war in our lives. And that war we should be engaging against the law of sin that seeks to destroy us and steals from us. We should be proactive in getting angry, but not angry with other people, angry with the sin in our own lives. We should be talking to ourselves and saying to ourselves, God has commanded me to do that. I'm going to do that. God has told me I should not do this. I'm not going to do it. That's the war we should be waging. But in the person who is angry, whether aggressively or passively, they are choosing not to wage in that war, and because they're choosing not to wage in that war, their sinful nature is leading them to wage in a different war, and that war is manifesting itself in their aggression or their passive resentment towards other Christians. And they will quarrel and they will fight. And they will talk and speak evil against other brothers. Now here is the important part about this. First, we need to hear this in our hearts. This passion-laden fighting, whether aggressive or passively, will not bring us what we want. He says in verse 2, "You desire and you do not have. You covet and you cannot obtain." When we wage war, not against the sin in our lives, but against other people who are calling us to wage war against the sin in our lives, those are the ones that we generally wage war against. We don't wage war against the ones who don't care. I have never heard any Christian talk about another Christian and saying they don't care about me in the sense of they're not really interested in what's happening in my life. What you normally find is that the people who we get angry at are the people who are encouraging us or exhorting us to do that which we should be doing. And that's natural when you actually think about it. I should be waging war against the sin in my life. I'm not waging war against the sin in my life. But anybody who tells me to wage war against the sin in my life, I'm going to get angry at them, which is natural. Why? Because I don't want to wage war against sin in my life. I want to live life the way that I want to live it. So I'm going to then, because of the passion of my life, is to seek to protect my old way of life, I'm going to wage war and quarrel with those who are telling me that what I am doing is wrong and is bad for me. That's just natural. But the problem is that when you're in that frame of mind, you will never ever win. It's an ever decreasing concentric circle down. You cannot win, because what you're fighting against is God and His way. And you cannot fight against God and His way. And what happens is, because you don't get what you want, you keep on fighting. You covet, second half of verse 2, you covet and cannot obtain, whatever the coveting, whatever it is. So you fight and quarrel. And the sense is that the more you do not do what you're supposed to do, and the more you do what you're not supposed to do, the more you will fight and quarrel with anybody who tells you that you're doing wrong. And the more that you fight and quarrel with those who tell you're doing wrong, the more you will seek to do what you're doing wrong so as to back up your case against them. And as you fight to wage war against them on all fronts, whether aggressively or passively or a combination of both, you will continue to go down and down and down. You will not obtain what you want to obtain, but you will keep on fighting. And we've all been there, haven't we? We've been there. Those of us who've been married have been there. We've got into an argument with our husband or our wife, and we know that we're wrong, but we're going to stand the time. We're going to stand there and tell them. It doesn't matter whether we're wrong or not. We're going to keep arguing the case, and after the third day, we give up and say, "I'm sorry, I was wrong." Hopefully it's after 3 days, not it doesn't take 3 months or 3 years. You cannot win. And God says that we do not get because we do not ask. And we will not ask because we don't really want what we're asking for. And James brings the point to us here in a very startling statement in verse 4. "You adulterous people." Now, adulterous is someone who sleeps with another man's husband or another man's wife. It defies logic. I trust if I was ever to fall into that sin, which I pray I never do. But if I were to fall into the sin of becoming an adulterer, and you were to come to me, I trust that what you would say to me is, Andrew, how could you do that? That woman has loved you. For 22 years of your life, she's loved you. She left her family. She came to Scotland. She came into a situation where many women would say, where have I come to? What am I doing here? I've left my Christian friends in Ireland. She has allowed you to invest yourself in the life of these people. You have given yourself to them. And she's been at home many times with her weans, bringing them up when you were away. How could you walk out now and leave her or sleep with someone else's wife? How could you do that? What's going on in your head? What's going on in your heart? I would hope that that's what you would be saying to me. How could you do it? How could you do it? And James says to us, How can you do it? God has loved you. He's given his Son to redeem you from death, to buy you to eternal life. How can you turn your back on him who loves you and go off and play elsewhere? And then enter into quarrels and fights with people in the church. What are you doing? Why are you doing it? Why are you waging war against the wrong people? Why are you waging war against the wrong thing? When are you going to begin to wage war against the sin in your life? Wage war against that law of sin that wants to destroy you, that wants to destroy you. Why wage war against those who would love you and only want for your good, albeit in an imperfect way, albeit that they will make mistakes? But why wage war against those who are for you, who want you to do well, who want you to succeed, who want you to grow in relationship with God, who have your interests best at heart? Why would you wage war against them? And why would you allow that which would steal from you and destroy you and break you and break yours? Why would you protect that and guard that and play with that? Where is the sense in that? James says you can't win. Can't win fighting the wrong enemy. You need to waken up and realize who you're sleeping with and the damage it's doing to you and those whom you love. Sleeping with in the sense of your wrongdoing. You need to know who it is that you're at war with. And you need to get your head sorted and your heart aligned, and by God's grace, start living again in line with the person that you are. And this is something that comes to all of us, because there are times in all our lives, when we enter into quarrels and fights because we want it our way, and we want it with a passion. And we will justify it, and we will use all sorts of ways to justify it. And it's wrong. It's wrong. It's not. There's nothing right about it. The problem is we're waging war against the wrong thing, against the wrong people, in the wrong way. And until we actually break and stop and realize what we're doing, we just keep going down and down and down and down. We've all been there. We've all been there. It's how we deal with it when we waken up and realize where we are. And next Lord's Day we'll look at that. How we waken up. What we need to do to break that cycle. To God's glory in our lives. Amen.